One of the things that Peter is really calling us to and reminding us, and really scripture is about this, but it often challenges our sort of Western culture. That we're taught to sort of see ourselves as the center of our worlds. It's all about me. It's about what I want to do, when I want to do it. That we are, Paul has been talking about, that we're chosen, we're elect, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we're in exile, we're sojourners here, we don't quite fit in. And I think a lot of times we bring that sort of idea of individuality to our faith, where our faith is just about me and God. It's about me and my quiet time, and the rest of the week we just sort of do our thing. That we can even come in here on Sunday and we can often just come in and sit in the chair as individuals. We can worship on our own, we can hear the message, and then we simply just get up and we leave. That we sometimes go through our faith like we go through our day, like we have neighbors in our apartments next to us or homes next to us, but do we really know them? Do we really care for them? Do we really stop and talk with them? Often we just go down the hall, open our door, get in, close the door, or we drive in our garage if we can actually fit in our garage, or we just go straight into the house, close the door, and we never talk to our neighbors. And in many ways, we do the same thing to our faith. That we come in here, we consume, we get a message, we might talk to the two or three people that we like and then that we know well, and then we exit and we get out to our world. And last week, Peter began to go, taking these examples of being called and chosen citizens of the kingdom of God. And then we were like, yes, I understand that. Those are ideas I understand. But then he says, this is what it begins to actually look like. And last week, Paul reminded us that one of the first expressions, outworkings of our faith is outworked, it's lived, it's expressed within the community of God. That if you come here to Hope, that your first expression of where you live out your faith is here in this room with one another. Peter reminds us that we are now family in Christ. Take a look around this room. If you need to, stand up. If you're in the front, take a look. Wave at each other.
We ain't going anywhere.
You're family. You're here. You may not have chosen these people, but God did. He called us. He's bringing people into this community, and he's saying, this is your family. This is where you begin to work out your faith. And last week he said it begins by having sincere brotherly love for one another. And he says even more than that, it's about developing agape love, Jesus kind of love for one another. You may go through your head, you're like, there's some people I can agape love in here. Maybe a few more that I can brotherly love, but God, I don't know if I can do that with all these people. And Paul reminds us, Jesus reminds us, Peter reminds us, John reminds us, the defining mark of the church is our love for one another. There is no exception for that. If you are here, you are part of God's family, and we are going to do the difficult task of learning to love one another. And again, this, I think, sort of we wrestle with it, we struggle with it, because we've been taught all our lives to be independent of one another. And Peter says, no, the truth is when you come to Christ, we come as individuals and then we enter into the family of God. And how we show up, how we treat people, how we think about people, our heart attitudes all matter. Because God wants to use us, his community, to reach San Gabriel and beyond. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you realize it or you've seen it. God is doing something here at Hope. God is building, and he's building something new for this season. I pray that today we'd have eyes and ears to see what God is doing and to hear how he's calling us to be the community he wants us to be, a place where God is known and worshiped and celebrated. A place that we would go to our friends and our peers and say, you got to come check out my church. It is like nothing you've ever seen before. The way they love one another, the way they walk with one another, the way they celebrate what God is doing. So would you stand with me as we read from 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10? Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, Spirit, would you come and speak to us? Would you open our eyes and our heart to hear you calling us into this community? Calling us to love one another. To come together as brothers and sisters, as the family of God. Would you get me out of the way? Would you speak through me today? We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Paul, in this letter, he starts out and he says, in light of what we've just talked about coming to Christ, about loving one another, about getting rid of all the sins that destroy community, Paul says, as you come to him, and literally it's more literal, as you are coming to him, the living stone. That it's not just you come once and you leave, it's a continual coming to God, coming to Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to daily come and follow Jesus, to live in obedience with him. Not just when we have our quiet times in a room or wherever they are, but as we go through the day, to be continually coming to Jesus, bringing to him the things that are going on in our life. And he reminds the people that Jesus is a living stone. It's a weird metaphor. But he emphasizes the living part. And in chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, he reminds us already, he's introduced this idea that we now in Jesus have a living hope. There's something about Jesus that is different than all other gods. Jesus is alive and in heaven and reigning and ruling. He's not dead. So many of the temples in the Old and New Testament, they were filled with images of God that were made of stone and metal and wood, but all of them were dead. There was no breath in them, no power in them. And so Paul is reminding the believers that your God, the God you believe in, the God who has called you, is living. He's risen. And one day we will see him again. And he points out that this stone, this living stone, was rejected by the builders. The Jews, they saw Jesus, they rejected him. The word for rejected there, it's this idea that Jesus was not good enough. He was an improper building stone, and so they tossed him aside because Jesus wasn't good enough for what the Jews were trying to build back then. He wasn't the conquering king they wanted. He wasn't the political savant. He wasn't the mighty warrior. He didn't obey their laws. He hung out with all the sinners and all the unclean people. Jesus, how dare you? And so they rejected him and killed him. But Peter says, but God chose him. God raised him to life, and God called him precious, of high value and worth. And he says, so too are you. That those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, we are living stones. Not because of us, but because the Spirit of the living God now lives in us and gives us life. And just as Jesus was rejected by his culture, at times you and I, we are going to be rejected by this culture. But be reminded that while the world at times may reject us, Jesus never will. To him, you are precious and chosen. Isn't that amazing? And he says, like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. And this is sometimes where we lose it. It's like you are being built, and we're like, how is he building me into a house? He's not talking you as individuals. He's saying you as a community, you as a group of people are being built into a living house. This idea of building, the Greek word, it's the idea of what you would do to dress and cut stones to fit them in place into the building. That each and every one of us in here, God is shaping us. God has given us gifts and skills, and he's shaping us to fit in this building that God is building here at Hope, to be a house where God would be present in and through our lives. God wants to build here at Hope a community, a temple, a house of worship through us, that when people would come in here, that we'd be reminded, as we've been this week, of the power and truth and reality of who Jesus is. It's one thing for us to go into the world and tell someone how awesome Jesus is. It's a totally another thing to bring them into a community that at the very basic level loves one another genuinely. To bring someone into your community and to see in a community unlike the world where we genuinely care and love for one another. And we so easily want to get past it, but that is sort of faith 101, is us learning to love one another. That if we bring someone into this community, and here's when people come in the community, they can smell insincerity. They can see the cliques and the groups if they're there. And when we come in, it's all about us, and then we leave, or we come in and we leave, and they're like, hey, what about those people? And you're like, you don't really want to talk to them. They're sort of this, or they're sort of this. It empties the gospel of its power. Then we talk about how good and awesome Jesus is, and then we bring him into a dysfunctional community. Why? Again, it's why learning to love one another is 101. Paul tells us we can have all knowledge, we can be able to prophesy, we can give everything away, but he says if we don't have love, we're a resounding gong, we're a clanging cymbal, we have nothing. In other words, when we speak, people run and cover their ears. Peter reminds us God is building us into a spiritual house. And then he goes through and he has all these Old Testament references. But he has some description words that he uses. He calls the church a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. All of these were words in the Old Testament that God used to describe a particular people. The chosen people were the Jews, Abraham and his descendants. Everyone who was outside of that family, outside of that nation, they were cut off from the promises of God. They could live with Israel, but they would always be second-class citizens. They'd always be foreigners and aliens. And within the family, the nation of Israel, God called one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And they were given responsibility for overseeing the worship of God in Israel. If you weren't in the tribe of Levi, you didn't participate in overseeing that. And in the tribe of Levi, God chooses one family in particular, the family of Aaron and his descendants. And out of them, there is one particular, that line could serve as priests in the temple. They alone could go before God. They alone would offer sacrifices. They alone would inquire of God. They knew the law. They had to learn the law, and they had to teach it to others. It was very exclusive. And Peter takes these same titles, these same description, but his audience that he's talking to is not Jews, it's Gentiles predominantly. What Peter does is the same thing that Paul does in the light of Jesus, is he redefines these Old Testament words and he updates them to what God always intended, what is now the reality come Jesus. That now to be a part of the kingdom of God, the people who are chosen by God are all those who come and profess faith in Jesus. Jew or Gentile, it no longer matters. You are now citizens of the kingdom of God. The holy nation he's talking about no longer is defined by a physical geographical boundary. It's now defined by the kingdom of God. It's global and it's eternal. And those who can serve as priests in this temple are anyone who has claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The priesthood is now opened to all of us, that we can all go before the presence of God. We can all pray for one another. We can all inquire of God. We can all learn from God. Do you understand how radical that is? To the Gentiles, this was like, this has never happened before. To the Jews, I'm sure this was scandalous. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus changes everything. That you and I, we are Gentiles. If you're not Jewish in here, you're a Gentile. We were foreigners. We were cut off from the promises of God. But now when we come to Christ, we are full citizens in his kingdom. And all the promises that we speak of, that we read of in the Old Testament, New Testament, are for us too. Do we take advantage of this reality? That God's called us, God's chosen us, that we can go before him anytime we want. And then he tells us that we've been built into this spiritual house that we might offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Johnny, could you get me water? Today I'm dying. When I was reading that, I was like, well, what is that? What are these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? What is that talking about? Well, in Romans 12:1, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Paul is talking about our physical bodies, that's our spiritual act of worship. That sometimes, in the Roman world, there was a split between flesh, spiritual, and physical, sacred, secular. And a lot of times we can spiritualize our faith. Yes, God, I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, but then how we live it out is completely different. That our faith, we are integrated beings. There is no separation in us. What we do spiritually is meant to be lived out in our presence in the world and how we interact with one another. That God wants our whole bodies, all of our life, not just Sundays, not just the times we have with God. Jesus wants everything. Our bodies as a living sacrifice, Jesus gets everything. He gets our time, our talents, our gifts, our resources. Jesus gets our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. He gets everything all the time. And what is an offering that's acceptable? What does this look like? Well, one, it means, how do we learn to live in the presence of Jesus? And what I mean by that, imagine wherever you go, Jesus is right there with you. When you think you're alone in the car or the room or whatever it is, you're never alone. It comforts us when we're struggling. But what about when we're sinning? What if we really understood that Jesus is with me and that all the words I say, he hears. All the actions I do, he sees. All the things that goes on in our hearts and in our minds, he hears and he sees. And because he's Jesus, he knows the motives, he knows the truth. No matter how we try to dress it up physically on the outside, Jesus says, no, I see the real thing. Is what we say, is what we do, is what goes on in our heart and mind, is it pleasing, is it acceptable to Jesus? Because that's what God wants. God wants all of us. He wants to shape and form all of us. That everything that comes out of us would be pleasing to him because we bear his name. We are his chosen, his elected to represent him. What we say and do matters. Another way we can look at this spiritual offering is if we look in the Old Testament, they were called to give the first fruits to God. That whatever they produced of their crops, the first, the best of it went to God. Their livestock, they were to give God the best livestock. If you had 20 awesome lambs and one or one really good lamb and 19 okay ones, God said, give me the best, not the okay. Still applies to us today, not in that we give him lambs, but God wants our best. God wants the first and the best of us. And often we hear this in terms of tithing. Yes, we're to give God the first and live off the rest because everything we have is a gift from God. All the gifts and talents that we use to make money, they came from God, not from us. But it's even more than that. God wants the first fruits of our time. What time do we give God each day? Do we give him our first and our best? Your first, though, might not be 5 a.m. Johnny can give 5 a.m. I don't know how he does it. But do we give God our best time? Maybe that's when we get home from work or a half hour after we get home from work. Maybe it's an hour before we go to bed. Or do we just give God the leftovers? I'm going to try to squeeze you in today, God, because I've scheduled you out of my day. So I'm going to try to squeeze you in. And you read the Bible and you realize, man, I read that paragraph 5 times and I still don't know what it means because I keep sleeping. Or you start praying for people, and then halfway through it, you're noticing that you're checking the back of your eyelids. Because so often we spend everything on us and give God the leftovers. The spiritual sacrifice that God wants, what we've talked about living at the pace of faith, is that we give God the first and the best, and we learn to arrange our lives around that. When we come on Sunday, do we give God the first and the best? The first and the best is us showing up in here, present to God and present to one another. Present to love one another, present to practice that. That if you're a parent out there and you have kids, it is a battle to get here some days. But you're modeling for your kids' faith. You're showing them that this is important. I spent 20 years with teens, and I'll tell you this, if parents talk a lot about God, but then they sort of make church second or third, by the time they're teenagers, they will call you out on it. Maybe not to you, but they will say, my parents say it's important, but man, they run me to everything else first, not church. Coming and giving God the first and the best also on Sunday also reminds us, it prepares us that when we go out in our week, it's still going to be a battle and a challenge and a sacrifice to give God the time he wants. Because there's so many other things competing for our hearts and our attention. Are we giving God our first and our best, or are we giving him our leftovers? Another picture of what this offering looks like. Next set of verses. That's Thessalonians 3:13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Next verses. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Hebrews 13, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That one of the ways we serve God is simply in this community, learning to do good for one another. Looking for ways to serve one another. Looking for ways to share with one another. To do good, to share. It's, again, if we're like, what does doing good look like? How do I do that? Think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do we practice those things here with one another? Do we look for ways to serve one another? When we go and have potatoes, are you going to be the person who just takes all of the toppings you want? And then you're like... Or are we going to think about, it's simple, are we going to think about that? Even in our culture today, it's simply as you walk out a door, do you hold the door for someone? Do we come looking for ways to do good to one another? Do we come looking for ways to show up to one another? That when we walk by people, and I've said this before, hey, how are you doing? I had a good week. That we, instead of just saying, hey, that's awesome, say, tell me about it. Because in it, we hear stories of what God is doing. If we walk up to people, hey, how's your week going? Ah, it was good. Again, I've said if it's like, it's good or okay. It wasn't good or okay. Something happened. But we won't share that until we know people really are paying attention to us. Hey, what really happened? Because that was a weird good or a weird okay. And almost every time I've ever said that to someone, all of a sudden they start telling me everything that's going on. And it's a place for me to do good, to listen to them, to pray for them. So many of the things people tell me, I can't fix it. I can't do anything about it. But what I can do is pray for them because I know God can fix it. But if I simply just say, how you doing? I'm doing okay. Well, I hope you do better and walk by. I miss that whole opportunity. I miss a chance to practice love for one another. It's about using our gifts to serve one another. Every single one of us in this community, God has given us at least one gift. The gifts that God has given us in the body, they're meant to be used to build one another up in our faith. Are we using our gifts to build one another up in our faith? What happens here on Sunday only happens because of the volunteers who are giving their gifts. And we need more volunteers. Are we giving our gifts? Do we need more people for sound and tech? Yes. Do we need more people for children? Yes. For youth? Yes. For hope groups and small groups? For leaders and hosts? Yes. For greeters and ushers? Yes. Can we use more people to help with setup and other things? Yes. How many of you love coffee? You know what I would love is for a couple of you to volunteer on Sunday to set up the coffee machine. Here's a slight rebuke, church. When that machine is not up or the coffee's cold, man, we get some nasty comments. And again, we sort of laugh, but really we should be like, wow, am I loving someone of making a comment of why is it cold? Where's the coffee today? If you love it so much, why don't you sign up and say, Pastor, I will come once a month to get the coffee ready and going. Because here's the thing you can do. If you ever complain that we have weak coffee, when you make it strong. But it's a way to serve. We need people in this community serving. Because what happens when we serve is we miss out on so much that God wants to pour into us. We can sit here in the chairs, and yes, we'll learn and grow, but there is a whole nother level that God takes us to when we serve. Because when we serve, here's the thing, whenever you serve, people all of a sudden, especially in the church, feel free to tell you what they don't like. And you suddenly discover, ooh, that hurt. And you want to disengage, and God says, you got to serve and love them. God, I don't know how in that comment, and God says, let me show you how. God starts to show you your gifts. He starts to develop your gifts. And then God might say, all of a sudden you're like, I could do more. God, there's other things you're calling me to. There's things where all of a sudden you start serving alongside one another and you start coming together and you start pouring into one another more. There is so much we miss out on what God wants to give us when we don't serve the church and serve one another. And yes, there are times where we need to take a break from serving. Burnout is real. Churches are notorious for burnout. But when was the last time you used your gifts? And if you've been on the sideline, how long has it been? And if you don't know what your gift is, come talk to me or Johnny or one of the leaders and say, what's my gift? Chances are you use it during the week. Come to the different ministries and say, how can I serve? And if they start telling you about it, you might be like, nope, that's not me. Awesome. Trying to find another one. There are so many places to plug in. But But the question is, do we understand that our gifts were given first to build up the body? Will we use our gifts to build up the community here? Because there is so much that God wants to speak and pour into us as we do. You'll start having different questions about faith. You'll have different questions about who God is. You'll find yourself drawn even more to prayer and to scripture when you serve. The last picture he gives us of what it means to offer acceptable sacrifices. And we did this today. We heard it so much. That we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we are to be a community that declare, that openly and loudly talk about the goodness of God. That when we come together on Sunday, we're to be a community that comes together and shares and talks about what God is doing. Whether it's in worship, whether we hear the story of Jesus again in the Word, or we hear it through what God is doing in our lives. We are here to proclaim the goodness, the reality, the power of God. But if we come, consume, and leave, we don't tell anyone what's going on, we're neglecting that. We're withholding that from one another. Imagine a community where the people of that community genuinely love one another when they gather. Not because they have to, not because they work there, not because they're getting paid, but because they genuinely love one another, because they understand the one bloodline that binds them together is the blood of Jesus. And they said, we're going to come together and we are going to figure out how to love one another like Jesus loves us. It's going to be sloppy. It's going to be messy. We're going to have to say, I'm sorry. We're going to have to say, I understand. I forgive you. But we're going to do the work of coming together. Imagine that kind of community. Imagine a community that comes together on Sunday and says, God, show me how to love my brothers and sisters today. Who comes and says, God, how can I do good to those around me today? God, is there someone I need to pray for? Is there someone that what you told me and did in my life, I need to tell? Imagine a community where people are serving one another. Where they're using their gifts. Where they're like, hey, you've been in children's ministry all month. You've never been upstairs. I want to serve for 2 weeks so you can be upstairs. And I want to love on these kids. Imagine a community like that. Imagine inviting your friends into a community that loves one another, that where they're going to see the power of God at work in us as we love and care and walk with one another, as they hear the story of God in worship, in song, in word, and in testimony. People will keep coming back for that. All week long, they live in a world that tells them they're not good enough. Social media tells us we're not good enough. The church should be the one place we say you are good enough because God loves you. And we are going to love you too. If you don't have a place to belong, you belong here with us. That is a community that could reach San Gabriel. That is a community that could reach beyond. Will you and I, will we be a part of building this community? Will we say, God, help me to love one another. Help me to do good to my brothers and sisters. Help me to serve one another. Help me to share with one another. Because again, if we can't do that in here, we are not going to do it out there. And Paul, after this passage, basically says, take what you're doing in the church and now do it out there. Those who are going to persecute you where it's hard to do it, go do it out there. Loving one another. Doing good to one another. Serving and sharing with one another. This is Faith 101. God is building something beautiful here. God is drawing people in. Will we become the building, the community, the place that God is calling us to? As the worship team comes up, I want to invite you to just close your eyes. And ask God to give you eyes to see what he's doing in this season here at Hope. Ask him to show you your heart for this community. Do you see yourself as part of it? Is there anyone in this community that your heart is sort of cold or closed off to? Ask God to open that up again. Do you have gifts and skills that you could use in this community, but for whatever reason you haven't been? Ask God to stir you to step out and to serve. Ask God to again show you his picture of the church, of what Peter is calling us to. So just take a moment to just let the Spirit speak. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us, you have chosen us, that you've united us together in Christ. May your kingdom invade, may it break forth here in this community, among us. Teach us what it means to be your community, your church. Jesus, may we be the community that people would be excited to come into. Because you are here. Because you are proclaimed. You are worshiped. Your story is told. And because we actually genuinely love one another and hanging out with each other. Jesus, as the song said, may you set us afire. For we pray this in Jesus' name.